the two major themes of Parshas Bo is the end of the Esther Makos, or the Ten Plagues, particularly the Makos of Arba, Choshech, and Makos Bechoros. And the bulk of Parshas Bo deals with the loss of Korban Pesach and the actual exodus of the Jewish people from the land of Egypt. I'd like to focus today, Mirtz Hashem, on the ninth Makos, on Makos Choshech, the plague of darkness. If we take a look at the text itself, the Chumash tells us, Hashem said to Moshe, stretch forth your hand toward the heavens, and there shall be darkness upon the land of Egypt, and the darkness will be tangible, by Yamesh Choshech. But the Medrash describes it, it's like a coin. It's something you can feel. It was a very tangible type of experience. Moshe stretched forth his hand toward the heavens, which is an interesting expression in its own right, and there was a thick darkness throughout the land of Egypt for a three-day period. No man could see his brother, nor could anyone rise from his place for a three-day period, which Rashi understands as really a six-day period. Two parts to this Makos of Choshech. But for all the children of Israel, there was light in their dwellings. There was Or b'moshevotam. It's very interesting to understand this last phrase, that there was light for the Jews while there was darkness for the Egyptians. The question the commentators ask, is the light for the Jews a light in the land of Goshen? And it would follow, like all the other plagues, where the plague just struck in Egypt proper, but the land of Goshen was unaffected. Like we have mentioned specifically by, let's say, Dever, the beast dying in the land of Egypt, but in Eretz Goshen, not one of the cattle died. And likewise, this would follow suit, that there was light in Goshen, but darkness in Egypt. Or in all their dwellings is a reference to the Egyptians' homes themselves. That the miracle was, even a greater miracle, that not only was there light in the land of Goshen, but within the Egyptians' homes themselves, while there was darkness for the Egyptians, there was light for the Jews. Which is something we need to understand further. The first question that I'd like to deal with is to really try to understand what this aspect of darkness is all about. How can we characterize the darkness of the Egyptians? And thereby, I think we'll understand a little bit better what does it mean that there was light for the Jews, and where exactly was this light for the Jews. The second and third question I'd like to deal with is really a medrash which Rashi brings, which needs to be examined. The medrash explains that there were many Jews, and in fact, there were, if you do the figures, really millions of Jews. The Torah tells us, Chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael, only a fifth of the Jews left Egypt. Four-fifths died in Egypt. There were many Jews who were not worthy of redemption. And God did not want them to die with the Egyptians knowing that they were dying. And therefore, during this plague of darkness, where the Egyptians were unable to move for this period of time, so God found it fit that he would kill the Egyptians at this particular time, the Jews at this particular time. And during this six-day period of the plague of darkness, there were millions of Jews who were killed and millions of Jews who were buried. We need to understand, as our second question, our second issue, who exactly were these Jews that died? And what was it that they had to die specifically in the Makos of Choshech? Why is it that at this point in time, and not previous, or not afterwards, but at this specific time, Kadosh Baruch Hu decided that this is the time he should kill them? Both on a practical reason, and we have to really understand that on a more of a metaphysical level as well. The final issue we need to understand, it's also this very interesting medrash that during the plague of darkness, if we are to understand that there was indeed light for the Jews in the Egyptians' homes, that the Jews would go through the Egyptians' home, find all their treasures, and then later on when they were about to leave and they were asking the Egyptians for their material and for their possessions, so the Egyptians say, well, we don't have any of this stuff. And the Jews would say, oh, I know, it's right there in the corner. It's in this cabinet. And they were able to get all of these spoils from the Egyptians. You also have to understand what this medrash is trying to teach us as well. Why was it so important for the Jews indeed to get these spoils? And also, how are we to understand? It seems to be a little bit unmoral that here the Egyptians are stuck in their homes, that the Jews are going sniffing through their houses looking for these materials. How are we to understand this imagery that the medrash portrays that Rashi quotes? I'd like to begin our study in Makas Choshech in a very famous medrash, which the commentators bring down. It's machloket, an argument between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemia. They argue, from where did this darkness come from? So Rabbi Yehuda states, Mechoshech Shamala, it's darkness emanating from above. And he quotes a verse to support this, while Rabbi Nechemia, also quoting a different source to support his idea, says, Mechoshech Shel Gehenom, it was the darkness of Gehenom. Now, when we're speaking about the darkness of above and the darkness of Gehenom, we're really not talking about the place of emanation of where the darkness came from, but rather the source of the darkness. Is this a source of darkness from a very high, lofty place, which would be Choshech Shamala, or is it coming from really a very evil place, the Choshech Shel Gehenom? It characterizes where this Choshech, where this darkness is coming from. So if we begin with Rabbi Nechemia's approach as level number one, and then level number two, Mirat Hashem, Rabbi Yehuda's approach, what does this mean, Choshech Shel Gehenom? What type of darkness descended on Egypt? It's interesting that the Abarbanel, in his commentary, understands the Makas Choshech on a very much of a biological level. And he says that the previous Makkah was the Makkah of Arbe, of locusts. The Torah tells us that God sent an easterly wind to get rid of all the locusts. And he said, you can imagine, you have all these clouds up in the sky pushing away the locusts. And we know in Egypt there's very little precipitation. So you have all these clouds and no rain. So all these clouds form, and they form tremendous darkness. And Moshe, lifting up his hands, this Vayamesh has this ability of separation, where Moshe was able to separate from the Egyptians and where the Jews were in Eretz Goshen, and therefore the clouds stayed over the land of Egypt proper, not on the land of Goshen, and therefore there was these thick, dark clouds which created this plague of darkness. And indeed, the Ramban, Nachmanides, comments that the darkness was not merely an absence of light, but an opaque, fog-like condition that extinguished all flames, so that the Egyptians could not even use lamps. He cites Ibn Ezra that it may have been a very dense fog, like that which sometimes closes in over the Atlantic Ocean, and it was so dark that the Egyptians could not even keep track of the days. So we have a description here of this dark type of cloud, something that was this large structure, or amorphous aspect that descended on Egypt, that created this dense fog, that created this darkness, and it was a darkness that blocked out any form of light, and all the Egyptians felt was this darkness, like the darkness of night. It was at this time, when this darkness descended, that the Jews who were not worthy died at this particular time. And the question that needs to really be analyzed is, who were these Jews that were killed? So Rabbi Eliyahu Kitov in Sefer Parshios explains, he says, how are we to understand the fact that there were Jews who were killed at this time? So he explains that this particular Makkah, when you saw so clearly how the Egyptians had darkness and the Jews had light, that should have been an awakening for the Jews to return to God, to come close to God. It was such a clear manifestation of miracle. But he says that these are the people who the Navi Yeshaya describes as Hashmeim Lev Ha'amazev Aznav Hachbeid Ve'nav Hasha. These are people whose hearts are fat, who refuse to listen, who refuse to hear, who are so set in their ways that they refuse to be open to any other option. And he describes, based on the Medrash, a very fascinating Medrash, that not all of the Jews were afflicted with this Avodat Terach, with this difficult, hard work. We paint a picture in Egypt that every Jew was subjugated with this tremendous back-breaking work. Indeed, it was those Jews who had the back-breaking work that were the Jews that were ultimately redeemed, and those are the experiences that we recall on our Pesach night. But there were Jews who worked for Egyptians, and the Egyptians psychologically said to themselves, if I treat the Jews properly, then they'll work better for me. And there were many Jews who achieved positions of high standing, of being very comfortable, very wealthy in Egypt, who said, why should I go? They had the best of all worlds. Since they were Jews, they weren't afflicted and their property wasn't afflicted. And since they were so well treated by the Egyptians, why should they go out, into the desert, into a land that was not habitated? This was for them a very comfortable place. So therefore, these were Jews who really felt connected and tied to the status, to the money that they had in Egypt, and were unaffected by all the signs and all the wonders, and unaffected to run after God. And so Talei Oros points out very interestingly. He says, these people perhaps said, you know, yes, we believe in redemption. Yes, we believe we'll go. When the time comes, we'll go. And he says very often what happens, and he quotes here from the Panovich Mashkiach and Yad Yecheskel, who notes, he says, very often when things are just on a level of the ideal, so then people have all these grand plans. But when it comes to the level of the practical, when it comes to push comes to shove and doing something, so then people act a little bit differently. These Jews perhaps are saying, yes, we'll go, we follow God, yes, yes, yes. But then we now have the reality sinking in, where Paro now is saying, mi v'mi ha'olchim, who's going to go? He's already giving in to allowing some people to go. He's already giving in to this notion that perhaps there will be some aspect of the Jews going to serve God for 3 days. When it's starting to become a reality, and this plague, the plague of darkness, right before the grand finale of Matzah Bechoros, so suddenly these people, who perhaps all along were saying yes, 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 when it's coming to push comes to shove, suddenly they change their mindset. Suddenly, they say to themselves, we have all this wealth in Egypt, we don't want to go. Aval anshi gia davar l'maseh, lo hayu adayin chayavei mita. Until it came to the world of the actual, they weren't worthy of death. Ki gam be'emet ratzu, let's say, because they perhaps also wanted to go. V'rak atah nitchayvu mita. But it was only now, when Paro is allowing them to go, when Paro himself is saying, Hashem hu atzadik, that God is the one who's righteous, it was at this point that these people refused to go, and therefore these people are being punished right now when they realize that they have an opportunity to leave and they don't want to leave. On a technical level, these people who are torn betwixt and between are dying during the Matzah Choshech, during the plague of darkness, in order to cover up their deaths, in order that they can be buried without anyone recognizing it, without it being so noticeable. But on a much deeper level, on a metaphysical level, the fact that they're dying now in Matzah Choshech has a tremendous amount of significance and lesson for our lives. It's the concept that Rav Chaim Shmulevitz Zatzal speaks about at length in his work, Sichos Musar. It's called the Or V'Choshech Sheba Adam, the interplay between light and darkness within a person. And he notes that darkness in the human being is not merely the absence of light. It is rather a powerful force in its own right, asserting itself in a person even in the presence of a powerful source of light. This is similar to the darkness of the macro world, as the prophet declares, Yotzeor Uvarei Choshech, who forms light and creates darkness. Darkness is described as a positive entity, as the Ramban describes the darkness of Egypt as something that was an entity of darkness which descended upon Egypt. And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz gives many examples where you see this tug of war between the light and the darkness within a person, where darkness is not just the absence of light, but rather there is this entity called darkness itself. One of the examples that Rav Chaim Shmulevitz brings is the example of Yerovam ben Nevat, who was a great tzaddik, who was the first king of the split of the 10 tribes when they split from the 2 tribes of Rehoboam, the king of Judah, Shlomo's son. And we know that Jeroboam ben Nevat goes off the path of closeness to God. And the Navi describes how one day he's offering a ketoret offering, an incense offering, on an altar that he made in Beit El. And Edo, the prophet, comes and warns him and says, what you're doing is not right. And if you don't, you know, shape up, so the altar is going to split and your hand's going to be paralyzed. And sure enough, the altar splits, his hand becomes paralyzed. And the Navi tells us that Jeroboam had no alternative but to plead with the prophet that he pray for him that his hand be healed. But in his request to Edo, he says, pray to your God, Hashem Elokecha. He doesn't even call God his God. At the moment when the prophecy is being fulfilled, at the moment where he sees so clearly the hand of God literally, he still calls God your God, the prophet's God. This is the Or V'Choshech, this is the light and darkness that play within a person. And it's a very dangerous interplay. It's the interplay which Eliyahu HaNavi warns the people about. Eliyahu HaNavi on Mount Carmel turns to the people who are undecided between the worship of the sun god Baal and the worship of God. And he says to them, Ad matay atem poschim al she'ef sipim? Until when are you going to be hopping between these two doorposts, between these two ideas? If God is a God, go after him. And if Baal is a Baal, go after him. And you look at this verse and you say, what is going on here? Eliyahu HaNavi is telling the Jewish people to go worship Baal? How could that be? But what is Eliyahu HaNavi saying? He's saying, if you know God is God and you know light is light, so then you'll follow light. And if you think Baal is Baal and you think darkness is darkness, then go follow darkness. Because from darkness you'll be able to ascend to light. But you know what the worst is? The worst is to combine Baal and God together. The worst is to have light and darkness as an interplay. The worst is what we encounter all the time in life when we start rationalizing that it's a mitzvah to speak Lashon Hara. Of course I have to say this. Because, you know, it's, and we give whatever rationalization there is. That's the Or V'Choshech. That we create an aveira and we turn it into a mitzvah. We rationalize that which we do in life and rationalize that our actions in life and really say, oh, I'm doing it for a very good cause and ultimately the benefit is an excellent benefit. That's taking the light of Torah and mixing it with the darkness of the evil world. It's the motto Rav Chaim Shmulevitz points out of the woman in the story of Shlomo HaMelech and cutting the baby in half. We're familiar with the story where two women both give birth to little children, and one night one woman's son dies, and in the middle of the night she takes her dead son and exchanges it with her friend's live son. So now she has the live son who's really not her son and gives her friend her own son who's no longer alive. And you look at this and you say to yourself, well, why would a person do something like this? And the answer is because there's a tremendous need within a person to give, to nurture another child. And yet, the same person who has this tremendous positive need to nurture is doing something so cruel to her friend. She's taking away her friend's child. The cruelty and the sense of need to give interplaying at one. It's the Or V'Choshech Sheba Adam, is the light and darkness found within a person. And that is on a much deeper level, the understanding of what is going on with these particular Jews. On the one hand, they have the light of the Jews had light in Egypt. They had the light of understanding that miracles are going on, they have a relationship with God. On the other hand, there is darkness in the Egyptians' home in which they are founded. Yes, for them they have light, but they're surrounded by darkness. They're very much attached and entrenched. These are people who, metaphysically, who are not living in Goshen, where the Jews are, where there is clear light. These are the Jews who are one and the same time, have the light in the house of darkness. They experience the tug of war of light and dark. They're pulled by the riches, the wealth, the honor, the being comfortable in Egypt. It's that tug of war of light and darkness within them that ultimately is the time when they can't break out, when they can't see the light, that ultimately they are pulled into the world of darkness, and this is the time that they die. It's a time where symbolically we understand that these are the people who cannot rid themselves of this tug of war in life. And indeed, for our own lives, as Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says, the darkness of evil is not simply a lack of clarity about God's existence. It's an entity of its own, creating a lust and an urge which must be consciously overcome and overpowered. This is not accomplished by the mere awareness of the divine, by the light in oneself. If a person does not uproot the bad and evil within him, then light and darkness will continue to influence him equally. They weren't able to take out the darkness. They weren't able to work on themselves as we need to do through midos, through studying Musar, through working on ethical behavior. They weren't able to do so, and therefore they perished in the plague of darkness. The final point on this first level is to understand the place of these vessels, of these possessions that the Egyptians had, that the Jews saw. The Pnimei Das, it tells the Rosh Hashiva, points out very on a very fascinating level. He says it wasn't that, God forbid, the Jews went, you know, searching through the Egyptians' house, let's see what's there, let me see what I can find, but rather, the Egyptians were paralyzed for many days. They couldn't eat, they can't move, they couldn't do anything. They therefore needed the Jews' assistance in order to feed them, in order to help them out. So therefore, the Jews were in the Egyptians' house opening up the cabinets to give them food, to give them whatever they needed. And in opening up the cabinets, they saw the different material that were found there. But it goes even deeper than that. Once again, the Taleoros, based on the Chasam Sofer, notes that there was a tremendous amount of Nisayon, of trial, found within the Jews' experience during Makas Choshech. The Jews, explains the Chasam Sofer, have been enslaved by this nation for years, and some of them quite cruelly enslaved. And here the Egyptians cannot move for days. It would have been so easy for the Jews to have picked up and run away and just flee Egypt. No one would have stopped them, but they don't. They don't because Yosef HaTzadik told them that there's going to be a time to come and a time to leave, and you have to wait till that time and not jump the gun, so to speak. But we can extrapolate this idea to the Kalim as well, where the Jews could have easily, the Medrash says, taken these objects from the Egyptians at this time without borrowing from them, quote unquote, later on. But the fact that the Jews don't take it now, even though they could have, shows that they understood that there will be a time when they will get these in the proper way. The Egyptians will give it to them with royalty, with honor, and they will wait for that time. They won't take it before that time. And I think here, once again, we have this concept we've been dealing with, where the Jew could have easily said, well, look, they've oppressed us, and we know we're going to get promised, ultimately, these possessions, so what does it matter a couple of days? Let's take them right now. That's the Ur V'Choshech. That's the light and darkness. That's the rationalization. We're going to get it anyway, so let me take it. What does it matter if he gives it to me or I take it? Ultimately, it's going to be mine. God promised it to me. But here, the Jews are being tested, and the Jews are being really challenged to say, if you are told it's going to be promised to you, and you know you'll get it at the right time, that you have the ability to wait for that time, and that you can look now, you're working with the Egyptians and providing them with their food, and you see the material, that you're able to step back and not take it. You're able to separate the light and the darkness, and that, in a sense, said the Medrash, created a greater Kiddush Hashem, a greater sanctification of God's name. This is the first understanding of what Choshech is about. Choshech was a plague of darkness, this darkness that descended. It was on a metaphysical level, the light and the darkness that interplayed among the Jews themselves, who were ambivalent about leaving. Now at the ninth plague, it was a time when Paro was really allowing them to leave to some extent, or some Jews to leave at least. And it was at this time when it became the world of reality that these Jews, push came to shove, said we're not interested in leaving, therefore now they were worthy of death. God punishes them now. And again, symbolically, it was the light and darkness interplay within them that they couldn't be able to separate that ultimately led them to the darkness and their demise. Then there's a second level of understanding Makas Choshech. And I think it's a very exciting level. It's a level that moves us beyond our general understanding of what Makas Choshech is about into a much deeper world. It's a world that the more modern Hasidic commentators, Siva Shalom, the Shem Shmuel, deal with as a deeper way of appreciating what Makas Choshech is about. I'd like to present it through the writings of, or the ideas of, Rav Moshe Shapira in Sefer Mimamakim. We know, it's a very famous Kabbalistic concept, the Sasemis deals with this at length, that there were 10 ma'amarot, there were 10 utterances in which the world was created, which parallel the 10 makos, which ultimately lead to the Aseret HaDibros, the 10 utterances at the revelation at Mount Sinai. We know that each one of the utterances of God creating the world parallels one of the Aseret makos of the 10 plagues. So Shem Shmuel notes that the Makas Choshech, the plague of darkness, is parallel to the utterance of Yehi Or, let there be light. So on face value, we look at this statement and it seems to make no sense. It's Davar V'Hipucho. It's one thing and it's opposite. Yehi Or means let there be light. Choshech means let there be darkness. Just because one is light and one is darkness doesn't mean that they're connected. They're opposite. How is it that the Makkah of Choshech is connected with Yehi Or, let there be light? So we need to understand on a much deeper level. What does it mean when God said Yehi Or? So the verse says, Vayomer Elokim, and God said Yehi Or, let there be light, Vayhi Or, and there was light. Vayar Elokim et Haor Kitov, and God saw the light that it was good. Vayavdel Elokim ben Haor ben Choshech, and God separated between the light and the darkness. So Rashi, quoting from the Medrash, notes, Vayar Elokim et Haor Kito, and God saw the light that it was good, Vayavdel, and he separated. So he quotes the Medrash by saying, Ra'ahu Kashver Husua Sheino Kedai Lishtamesh Bo Rishaim, that the Rishaim, the wicked people, would not be able to really utilize this light for the proper benefit. V'ivdilo L'tzadikim L'atid Lavo, and therefore God separated, Vayavdel, he separated this light for the future. This light is known as the Or HaGonos, the light of concealment, the light that was concealed, the light which was a light that was so penetrating that had the ability for a person to see so clearly the language of the Medrash, Misofo Lamba Tzofo, from one end of the world to the other. It was a light of purpose. It was a light where a person clearly saw direction and inspiration within this world. But Kadosh Baruch Hu also saw that there will be many wicked people who will take this light and abuse it. It will lead to Meridat HaRishayim. It will lead to the rebellion of the wicked, who will refuse to walk in this light, who will turn a blind eye for this light. And therefore, this light would not be good for them, and God conceals this light for the future time. Yehi Or is a reference to this greater light. Yehi Or is a reference to the Or HaGonos, the light of concealment. Now, we know that the Egyptians per se, and the whole philosophy of the Egyptians, were people who turned the world from light into darkness. People who made it a shita, a philosophy, that it is good that there is the concealment of the Or HaGonos, of this light in this world, because their whole point in life was to focus in on self and not to focus in on godliness, not to focus in on purpose in this world. We have here a world in God's original intention, which is Yehi Or, let there be light, let there be purpose, let there be direction. And we have throughout history individuals who can't appreciate this. individuals who are so caught up in the world of magic and the world of self that they try as much as possible to hide and to conceal this light and to bring the world into a world of darkness. And therefore, ובכן מכת חושך באה כדי להחזיר את הפירוש הנכון של מאמר יהי אור. Therefore, says Miramaki, the purpose of Makas Choshech, the purpose of this plague, was to bring about the concept of Yehi Or, of let there be light, to its correct purpose. Legalot et ha'or haganuz ha'meir et ha'metziut ha'mitit, to really be able to reveal the true aspect of what this or, what was this plague of darkness? It was be'etzem gilui or haganus ha'or haruchani hamuchan l'sadikim lati lavo. What did God bring upon the Egyptians? The first interpretation of the Ramban is darkness. Says the Malbim, no. What God brought, Rabbi Yehuda, it was choshech shalmala, the choshech of above, the choshech emanating from a very high place. It was the or haganus, it was this original light that God brought back into this world, that God brought onto the Egyptians at this time. Shemechamat otzem kdushat ha'or lo yuchlu ha'mitzrim ha'rishayim le'anot mimenu v'lishtamesh bo v'nechshav lahem l'choshech. But the Egyptians who were unable to utilize this light, the Egyptians who for this light was a foreign entity, the Egyptians who lived the antithesis of what this light represented, for them it was a blinding force of darkness. As the mountain closed, it's like a person who stares directly into very bright light is blinded by that light. Right? You stare directly into the sun or into a very bright light, you can't see anything. What was the Makas Choshech? It's a brilliant insight. The Makas Choshech was Yehi Or. The Makas Choshech was the Or HaGadol. It's the exact parallel. God brought this great light unto Egypt. This tremendous, powerful force. Like, parenthetically, the way the Netziv explained what Makas Bechoros was in our Parsha, where God himself, Bechvodo Ba'atzmo, came down unto Egypt. And that experience killed the firstborns who have an extra sense of Kedusha, of holiness, who are unable to handle this aspect of the extra amount of holiness. Choshech, very similarly, was God's tremendous force of light. And that explains so beautifully that for the Egyptians, they could not move from their place. The Egyptians were paralyzed because it was against their whole course of being. They couldn't move. But for the Jews, there was Or b'moshvotam, there was light in their dwellings. And now we understand so clearly, how could there be light in the dwelling place of the Egyptians if there was darkness? The answer was, there was really light. For the Jew who was able to understand this light, he was able to utilize this light for its fullest, for the great benefit. While at the same moment, while this light was for benefit for the Jew, it was for paralysis for the Egyptian. It's very similar to a pasuk at the end of the Navi Malachi, where he speaks about Lasi Lavo. In the future, God's going to take out the sun from its place. And for the Tzadikim, it's going to be a Shemesh Marpeh. It's going to be a sun of healing. And for the Rishayim, it's going to be a place of burning. The very same sun has the ability to work on two opposite aspects. The very same light could be a light of perception or a light of darkness. I think there are two important corollaries that come from this idea. The first helps us to explain the concept of all those vessels that the Jews were shown. When we're speaking about that the Jews saw all of these vessels of the Egyptians on a much deeper level, when they had this light, it was a light of perception, it was a light of vision, it was a light of clarity. They were able to see that the possessions that the Egyptians had were meant for them as a tremendous Kiddush Hashem, a sanctification of God's name. That which was concealed became revealed to them. As Rabbi Lev points out in Outlooks and Insight, throughout our Golus we've been mocked, hated, and killed by the nations. We've had to strengthen ourselves and not to concern ourselves with those who deride us because of our service to God. And that is why, prior to our first redemption, the model of the final redemption to come, Hashem brought us favor in the Egyptians' eyes, so we would not forget the ideal. The Egyptians readily gave us vessels of gold and silver to enhance our service to God in the desert. The clothing they gave us represented the honor and glory in which they wished to garb us. So will be in the final redemption. May we merit through our meticulous performance of the mitzvot the respect, honor, and admiration of the entire world, rather than the mockery and abuse that is our current lot. Then all nations will follow our lead in serving God and bringing the world to perfection. The Or HaGanus, the light of clarity, showed the Jews that they were going to get these objects from the Egyptians, and it had to be specifically the Egyptians giving it to them, so that the Egyptians should show them honor, should show them glory. And this is a model of what has to be of all the nations respecting ultimately the Jews, where the nations realize that the Jews are an Or LaGoyim, a light among the nations, where ultimately all the nations will come and recognize godliness. We need to lead the way. We need ultimately to have that respect of all the nations. Where the Nevi'im describe how Lasilavo in the future the nations will be bringing all this jewelry and all these riches to the temple, where you'll find all of the ultimate purpose, the Or HaGanus, that ultimate light is to show us the clarity, where the nations of the world will be able to recognize the place of the Jewish people and the place of God within this framework. But there's something much deeper in this aspect of the Or HaGanus. Explains Rav Leib Eger, Bal Taras Emes. He says, how do we understand what this Or HaGanus was? What was this light? So he says very beautifully, he says, we know at this particular time the Jews were on a very low level. Va'at arom ve'erya, you were like unclothed in terms of mitzvot. But God desired to redeem them. So says the Taras Emes, he'ir lahem or kidushato yitbarach, therefore God shone upon the Jews a light of his holiness. She'it orerer levavam, to awaken their hearts, to create a desire among the Jews to leave this place of klipata orla, of this impure place, and to enter into a brit, enter into a covenant with God. It was this hishtokukos, it was this desire to leave this negative place and to enter into a relationship with God, which was the first step of the Bris Milah, the circumcision that the Jews were about to do. The light, therefore, he says, Litarer levavam l'ratzon hazeh, was a light of connection, a light of awakening. It was a light, ki mibsari achaza elokai, that I'm able to see God. And he says, we understand so clearly why it was that there were so many Jews at this particular time who were unable to leave this klipat orla, v'lo ratzu latzei mimitzrayim ki yadua, aleihem kisa hachoshech lahamitam. You had Jews. You had many Jews who saw this light. You had many Jews who saw this experience, who felt this relationship with God, who felt this closeness. And there were many Jews who, when they experienced this light, responded to this light, who grabbed this light, and who are willing to take the next step of doing the Bris Milah. But likewise, there were many Jews who experienced this light, who experienced this Hisaurus, who experienced this awakening of God, and remained silent, remained unimpressed, who were so impervious to the awakening, to the inner stirrings and callings, that for them this light, for them, this Or HaGanus was like, for the Egyptians, it was choshech, it was darkness, and it was in this darkness that they perished. It was their inability to take that spiritual awakening and to run with it. And I think that this is also a very important message for our lives, where we have in our own lives these tiny glimmers of the Or HaGanuz, these tiny glimmers of God sending down messages of relationship between Himself and us. These knocks on the door, these moments of inspiration, of closeness. And the question becomes, how do we act as well? And they're really found in one or of two levels. The first, which is more often discussed, brought in the Sefer, V'nichta B'Sefer, based on the writings of the Reb Nachman of Breslov. He quotes from the Baal Shem Tov, the Zohar speaks about Lo Golu Yisrael Ma'artzam, the Jews were not exiled from their land, Ad Shekafru B'Kadosh Baruch Hu, until they rebelled against God, U'B'Machuta De'Beis David, and the Malchus, the kingship of King David. And he says the Malchus Beis David, the kingship of David, is Mirameiz Alinyan Hashkachat Pratit, is the aspect of divine providence. That a Jew understands that every event that happens to him is bahashkacha pratit, is for a purpose. And that if something difficult happens to him, he immediately searches within himself to find where is it that I have gone wrong to be able to correct it. The Minchta B'Sefer continues by saying, in the times of old it was very clear to them, this is where I went wrong, this is where I need to fix it. And here in our day and age, when we don't know exactly if something happens, I stub my toe or something happens, I don't know exactly what is it that I've done wrong. We don't know exactly what I should fix. What God is really asking from us. He says, but if we can at least have the minimum level, that when something happens, we know that it's God knocking on our door, God turning to us, God expecting something from us, and we respond in any way possible. He says it may be washing our hands better, it may be having more kavanah in benching, maybe a zillion things, but something happens and I say, I don't know why exactly this happened. I can't perhaps see the direct correlation. But I know I have to change in some way. I know that there has to be some response. He says, at least if you recognize there has to be some response, and you dive into Hashem, Hareini Hashem Darkecha, Alech Bamisecha, show me God your way, let me see your truth, let me open my eyes, open up my eyes to see this. Al Kol Panim, nevertheless, Kesh Hashem Yisbarach Ro'eh, Sha'adam Na'aneh L'Ramazim, when God sees that we're attentive to these signs, and we pay attention to them, and we do not left the krirut with coldness, this in itself is the response that God wants from us. This in itself mitigates the sense of justice against us. So on one level, in times of difficulty, on all levels, whatever yisurim may be, it's a wake-up call, it's that Or HaGanuz, it's that light that God sends down to us, that we can't be like those Rishayim, those wicked people, we need to respond. But it doesn't only work on the negative level as well. That's a level we're all familiar with. It works on the positive level as well. Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, in the very beautiful essay, Kol Dodi Dofek, translated in English, discusses, if the gracious divine bounties which have been showered upon both the individual and the community obligate their beneficiary to perform special concrete deeds, even if these bounties like wealth, honor, influence, etc., are acquired through exhausting labor, have been bestowed upon man in a natural manner, how much more so do the divine bounties which are bequeathed in a supernatural manner, in the form of a miracle which takes place outside the context of the basic lawlessness governing the concentration of historical events. And he says, woe unto the beneficiary of a miracle if he does not recognize the miracle performed on his behalf, if he is deaf to the imperative which echoes forth from the meta-historical event. How unfortunate is he who has enjoyed God's wonder if the spark of faith has not been kindled within him, if his conscience does not tremble and take heed at the site of the extraordinary occurrence. And the Rav in this essay is talking about particularly the Kol Dodi Dofek, very famous essay of the Hakamat Medinat Yisrael, the response for getting the Jewish state. But he speaks about in the essay is true both on the national as well as the individual level. Anytime a miracle happens to an individual, one needs to respond. One needs to do something to show God gratitude. Even if it's something that we think we put our effort into and we were successful in accomplishing, we need to always recognize that Or HaGanuz, that light from above. It was the fault of Chizkiah Melech that our Chazal tell us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make him Melech HaMashiach. And the angel said, after all these miracles and he didn't sing Shira to you, he didn't sing song of praise to you, you can't make him Melech HaMashiach. Whenever we have this Or HaGanuz for the light of the good or the bad, it has to be a call of Hitzorus, a call of awakening, a call of closeness for God. I think that these are the two major messages of the light or the darkness of what the Makas Choshech comes to teach us. It's either, as Rabbi Nechemiah said, the light of Gehenom, the light of darkness, the darkness that surrounded the people, the darkness of Gehenom that surrounded the Egyptians. It was this, on a metaphysical level, was the struggle of the light and darkness within the Jew, who when push came to shove was unable to make that commitment and died a Makas Choshech. The Jews were able to step back and not take all this beautiful stuff and wait till it became theirs. They're able to separate the light and the darkness. On the second level, Rabbi Yehuda, it was the light of above. It was a light, it was the darkness of above, which was really a light. It was the Ur HaGanuz, it was the original light of creation. For the Egyptians, they were paralyzed by this light. They lived a life which was an antithesis to this light. For the Jew, that very light, which blinded the Egyptians, was a light of direction, a light of inspiration, a light of awakening. It was a light that allowed them to see that the booty that they were going to get was to be a great Kiddush Shem Shemayim, a sanctification of God's name. It was a light that was calling them to a closer relationship with God. And those individual Jews who were unable to respond to this light, who were unable to take that call, those were the Jews who perished in the darkness, who were blinded by the opportunity that was presented to them and were unable to leave Egypt. And ultimately, it was those Jews who had the hard labor, it was those Jews who were able to answer the call that we remember until history today. And as Rav Sternbach points out, and Tam Vadas, as a final idea, he says, we have to be careful. In our own day and age, when this Geula, this redemption, parallels that of the original one, he says, Yesh ka'elu shebil vavam, there are those in their hearts, lo mitzapim klal geula, who do not anticipate redemption. Shetov lahem ba'oshir v'kavot shenachalu, that are happy with the honor and the glory that they have. But God is bochen klayos v'leiv. God looks very closely inside of a person. And he says, v'lo yizku chas v'shalom l'ro'ot nechamat an Yisrael v'ga'olutam. Such people are unable to respond to the call. Such people are unable to respond to the light, both on a national level as well as on a personal level, will miss the opportunity of ge'ula, will, God forbid, miss the opportunity of redemption.